Sure, good to see all of you. There's some, though, that we don't have with us tonight, so just continue to remember from what Talon was supposed to be here tonight, but then he started running a fever again. So I know the Timster has it bad. The Corbins are still hopefully on the road to recovery. Timmy's got it pretty bad.
Yeah, Tim's is still...
Talon had it really bad. I was thankful to see Christy and Lane and Clancy here Sunday. Was Reagan here too?
She wasn't, but she was fine.
Okay. I am so thankful to see them. Oh, that was, I rejoiced in that. I know the Heisers are still recovering. How are they doing?
Better, so they're okay. Just taking precautions. Like Sapphire never got it. Had a little scratchy throat, so she texted and said they were staying home.
Good. So still remember, keep them, you know, in your prayers. And Julie, you want to share?
Tomorrow at 10, Julie will have the surgery. She'll be back about 8. They'll start to get her ready. She said their plan is to have the surgery. I told her, I said, that's right at the time that many of you ladies are coming together and having that time of study. So I said, I know the ladies will be praying right at about at 10 o'clock.
Good. And she had an opportunity, you said, to lead a nurse to the Lord.
She did.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Awesome. I know when we went up there to visit, I don't remember what day it was. Saturday? Is it Saturday?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We went up there to visit Saturday and, it kept getting postponed, And if I know me, I'm starting to get a little perturbed at this point and probably a little restless. I envision the hospital a lot like jail. That's just how I envision it.
It is.
Because I'm stuck in a room. I can't really go and do what I want to do. I'm confined. I've got people constantly making noise and waking me up in and out of my cell or hotel or hospital room. I liken it a lot to jail. It's probably, and quite frankly, jail might be a little easier than the hospital. And so, you know, I think we just had a time of asking the Lord just for endurance, you know, strength, patience, but also to understand one of the reasons why the Lord may have a lot like with Paul in jail was to write the letters, to encourage the brethren, to pray for those. And also we know that he led Onesimus to the Lord in jail. And so the Philippian jailer in jail. So we understand that God was still at work. And I often liken it to he's the shepherd. We're the sheep.
Amen.
So if, in fact, he picks us up and he brings us to a place where it's severe enough that we need to go, then God's obviously got a reason for us to be there. It's not just for naught. And so I know we had just kind of talked about that. And so you're saying she actually got an opportunity.
Ben and I had talked to her on the phone the other day, and because we weren't wanting to quite go up there yet with the kids and everything, so, and talked with her for a while on the phone, and she had said that morning she was really wrestling with the change, and just kind of it got to the point of giving it to the Lord of the fact she had to have the surgery, and then there was mm-hmm. the pushback, and she said when we talked to her that night that she said the Lord had really just begun to give her a peace, and she said, I'm letting go of those concerns. I want talked about things we can be praying for, just the Lord would keep her eyes on him.
Yeah, keep her in the spirit.
When I asked her, she said that's what she'd asked the body to be praying for mm-hmm. through this whole time. Mm-hmm. But she said, I'm ready for this next morning. It was going into Sunday morning, and she said, I just want him to be my focus and not these things. And mm-hmm. it was the next morning that the Lord gave her opportunity.
That's just pretty wild, man, that, you know, because it's such a busy place, you know. I know that night with Michelle and I, that one lady came in and we never saw her again. Like, she was gone. And she just broke down in tears. They say low-hanging fruit. That was low-hanging fruit.
She said the heart doctor, I think, came in. I think it was today, she said, and just started picking up her Bible and reading it while he was in the room.
That's good. So, I'm glad to see. I'm glad to see those things.
That was encouraging her quite a bit. quite a bit, the Lord doing that.
Yeah, that you realize, you know, that they need Christ too, you know, so. She did ask for different ones if they could just reach out and check on Chris periodically. And so if you get an opportunity, you get a chance maybe to reach out to Chris, just check on him, you know, see how he's doing, check in on him. So if you could do that. And then, so Julie, everyone that's kind of sick, was there anything else? Did you want to mention what you guys are thinking with the back here a little bit? Want to try to put just some grass back here, enough for the kids to play on for now. And when that time comes, we'll just rip it back up.
Equivalent to the size of where the play area will be, where the portable sits now, something similar to the size they will have to kind of get used to that size space.
You don't have to raise your hand, sir.
I didn't mention Dave had texted Joel.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Joel, you mentioned that?
Yeah, he was not feeling well on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. And but he also thanked me for reaching out to him.
Is he still going through treatments?
He is. He's still in treatments for cancer. So, his spirits seem to be pretty good. So, I'll reach out to him again.
Hmm. Yeah. So we got Joel, Julie, and then you just wanted to kind of mention it. I think we're going to try to put some grass down out here, give the kids a place to play. So we're going to be kind of moving in that direction there. They're going to be starting to put in trees and everything else out here on the property here soon. They got a lot of the irrigation set up, so the trees will be going in soon. And once we do that, we'll kind of little bit by little bit start to kind of put the church back together, you know, over time. I think what I don't want to do is get in a hurry and just kind of throw it in there, all messy. You know, my hope is that we will make it look nice, so to honor the Lord. With that being said, anything else, James? Yeah, Bob and Sue. Oh, I did want to mention, too, Bob's daughter-in-law, Tammy. That's his daughter. That's his daughter.
He has a daughter named Tammy and a daughter-in-law named Tammy.
Which one has the cancer?
Daughter-in-law
is what I thought. Mm-hmm. So for we've been out here working with Bob for a while now, and we've been talking to Bob about it, James and I, and I'm pretty sure all of you guys know. But his daughter-in-law is battling breast cancer. Mm-hmm. And I do wanted to just lift them up to you because Bob and Sue have been a faithful brother and sister here serving. Sue a while back tried to go up there, and she collapsed. So, you know, they brought her back down. But she was up there trying to minister to her daughter-in-law. But I can only imagine what Joelle's going through. I can only imagine what they're going through. Bob and Sue said they were really encouraged because of her faith. And that's good because it's an anchor that holds us, you know. Amen. God is faithful no matter what. He takes us through the storms, through the sea, in the fire. And God's doing a good work.
They've been going through a lot because their dog got attacked by a pit bull.
Yeah, I heard about that too. I'm thankful.
They got it home, but the dog is not doing good. Sue told me today.
Bob said she was doing better yesterday, but
and
so
Sue told me
she took a turn. Okay.
Yeah, and I told Sue she knows what she's got to do. We pray about it for God's will.
Yeah, for the Lord's direction there. Yeah. So just different ones. We remember each other. But I couldn't even imagine what Joel's going through. You know, so be praying for him. I'm not sure, you know, the anchor of faith that's around the young man. You know, so.
It's not real close, but it's, there is some faith there. I don't know exactly what they're thinking or what their teaching is.
Yeah.
I can't speak too much.
So, you know, it's a time to remember them as well. So I couldn't imagine what they're going through in that sense, to lift them up to the Lord. We know God is faithful. We know God is at work. But our desire is to pray for them in the midst of these times. It is a time where, you know, they'll turn to the Lord. So anything else, James, you can think of? Pastor Gary? Pastor Greg? No, sir? All right, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we do want to thank you, Lord, that you're love and that you're good. you know, this old world and our own thoughts at times, Lord, want to take us down the road that you're not, that you don't want good for us. And Lord, that's been man's Achilles heel since the beginning. But Lord, as the church, we know you're good. We know that, Lord, you're victorious. And that, Father, you're working in a way to bring men to you from the rising to the setting of the sun, that you are God. And so, Lord, even the afflictions that come into our life that you've appointed, Lord, we have to rest at your love, that you know what we need more than we do. You know what man needs to bring us to you. Lord, we know that you're rescuing mankind, or those that would call on you, those that are yours. So, Lord, at this time, we do just pray for, Father, just comfort for Joel at this time. Lord, a desire to turn to you and open up his heart and to put all of his trust in you, Lord. That's our prayer. We thank you for the faith that anchor that holds within the Hilland family. We thank you for that. We lift them up to you, Lord, because we know the sorrows. We know the hurt that comes out of times like this, Lord. And we just thank you that you are an anchor, that you are a comforter, and that, Lord, even through the most difficult of times, you're using these things. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that you, when we put our trust in you, that you give us when it comes to Julie. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity she had to lead someone to you. You tell us all of heaven rejoices, so, Lord, we rejoice with you. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you're the anchor. I just lift my brothers and sisters up to you at this time, Lord, that are going through these old illnesses, these infirmities of these old weak bodies. But, Lord, I just know you're doing good. That's all I know. I don't know anything else. I know that you're working in our own lives and our own hearts that are revealing things to us. You're creating doors of opportunity to bind families together and to minister to one another. And I also believe, Lord, you're creating a long suffering that we all just desire to be together. And we cherish that time so much more when we are together. And so, Lord, I personally just lift up these families to you and look forward to that time where we all come together, Lord. Continue to pray just for your comfort at this time. And, Lord, just growth in all aspects and who you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with that being said, let's open up to Proverbs 17. And the theme that I have up here on the board, it might seem a little unique, but as we kind of open up, my hope is that we'll kind of see it. And we'll talk about it. But the theme that I have for Proverbs 17 is releasing the pursuit of superiority. And as we open it up, my hope is that I wrestled through this one quite a bit. Man, I got like 3 pages here and working through it. But I believe there's a root. And I believe the root is that desire of man for rivalry, competitive nature, that will cause and stir up strife when God wants us to have peace. When God wants us to have peace with one another and care for one another, he doesn't want to see the rivalrous spirit, the competitive nature, the contesting nature within his people. And if, in fact, we're thinking about Proverbs as that which is wisdom and that which can teach us how to properly order our affairs and ethical way of acting and interacting as a believer on this earth, then that air of superiority, that desire to be above or first, really has to go. Because what it does is it creates problems in our own lives, and it creates problems in other people's lives as well. So verse 17 starts out this way. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it. So the word better is going to be that which is more of a good thing. It's bountiful. It's more prosperous. It's that which will be in favor. And it's that which also will begin to put at ease, which is unique because that's kind of the word quietness. But it is that which is more profitable. It is that which is more beneficial. in your life and in my life. So better is a dry morsel in quietness with it. The dry morsel is going to go back to a crumb. You know, the way I kind of likened it was it's better to have a can of Great Value biscuits, man, than to have all this extra feasting and strife and abundance. But actually the dry morsel, I think, is actually smaller than even the Great Value can of biscuits. So better is a dry morsel and quietness with it. The word quietness has a meaning of that which is peace, that which will put at ease, and that which that which gives living securely. So if I can put it this way, it's going to be better and more profitable. It's going to be more profitable to have less, or that which would look insignificant, or that which would look weak, or that which would look as not as abundant, and have peace, and to live securely, and to be at ease. The most important thing is that I have peace with God. So if I have peace with God, then He can make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So the most important thing is that I have peace with God. And if that's my desire, then He'll begin to direct in other facets of my life. But it's not about the abundance. There's going to be times it's going to look weak. It's going to look insignificant. It's going to look poor, you know. But do I have peace, and am I living securely? Am I living at ease by a particular way that I'm handling something? So it goes on to say at the other part of verse 1, so to read it together, better is a dry morsel in quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. So there's an abundance here, obviously. What's unique about this word strife is I just kept wrestling through it, and also the word feasting is going to tie into sacrifice or sacrifices. And it almost seems to be written in the lexicon, sacrifices of strife. So it's unique the way it's written, and sometimes it's a little difficult for my brain to kind of understand it the way it's written. So I have to keep wrestling and keep praying and keep asking God to help me understand this. But then a house full of feasting with strife. So the word strife, as I had to keep kind of working through this one, it basically has a meaning to be quarreling, to be contention or contentious. So quarreling, contentious. It can be the word is that which gives controversy. It also, one of the very first words that it would use to describe the word strife is the word contest, which I thought was kind of unique. So if I can almost put it to you this way, then a house full of sacrificing and contest. So when I start to dig into the word contest, one of the things that it's the way the word contest is described is to be viewed with superiority, that you're the superior one, you won. And what a lot of times, if you think about that which causes strife in relationships, is that someone wants to be viewed as superior. Someone wants to be viewed as number one. Someone wants to be viewed as the best. And so the house full of feasting with strife. So that which is competitive, that which is desiring to be viewed in superiority. So if in fact we have this sense of a house full of feasting, which would tie into the word sacrifices, which would go back into the way, you know, Old Testament sacrifices and things like that. But that, is it possible that what he's saying is it would be better to forego, to look weak, to look insignificant, to not have as much, a dry morsel with peace, than to begin to go into the realm of sacrificing through contest or competition or competitiveness to be seen as superior. What's unique with one of the ways that it's described, and I'll need to find it, but he talks about the one that raises up the door. And one of his points is when he says this, as we go down a little further, is it's going to be the one that builds up his door to be that which looks superior. And his goal is to ultimately look superior by the way that he does things. So it would also be described a little bit as well, that which would be religious competitiveness through religiosity. So if you turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Yes, sir.
You know, I was thinking of a good analogy of this is a puffer fish. One of the ways of defense is to puff up and look like it's got a lot going on for it, but it's there up, it's all there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Solomon would write about this rivalrous spirit, and Paul would also write in 2 Corinthians 12 that in my weakness he's made strong. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'll gladly boast in weaknesses. But is my desire to be seen as superior? Because if we just think about sacrifice, right? We just think about, we just came through resurrection. So we're right off the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but if we were to take even the Old Testament sacrifice system, the very act of a sacrifice in it of itself was to declare we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. There's no one that's superior, but that we're all sinners. And so to pursue and to look for ways to be found as more significant really ties into that First Corinthians book. You know, they were like, we were of this, we were of Apollos, we were of a Peter, you know, we were of Christ, we were of Paul. And he says, you're looking for significance and you're looking to be viewed in this way, but what you're doing is you're really becoming very hurtful, and that's not the right way that you want to live. It's wrong. It's hurtful. It's not productive. It's not beneficial. It's that which tears down and tears apart. It does not unify. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, he would say, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry. So that's the natural tendency of man. The natural tendency of man is to want to compete, to look superior. Mm-hmm. That's his to contest. That's his natural tendency. Mm-hmm. But with the believer, he says, I'm not going to do this. Mm-hmm. I refuse to. My desire is to have peace with God, number one, and to have peace in my life. And when I go into the realm of competition or contest or desire to be seen as superior, the one thing I'm going to lose is peace. Amen. Because what it's going to begin to cause and create is a sense of aggression, competition. If I win, somebody else has to lose. And I don't mean it in such a way that, you know, I think about kids playing sports and so on and so on. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that, you know, you can play as a good sport and a desire to be honorable in the way that you do everything that you do. I also think you can become so fixated on wanting to be superior that you become very hurtful to everyone around you. So whatever you do, do it all unto the glory of God. Be honorable in whatever thing that you do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with honor and do it with dignity for the Lord. But verse 4 says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. It is empty and it brings no benefit into our life. It's useless. You know, you're chasing the wind. It's useless. You can't catch it. You can't put it in a bottle. You can't save it for later and blow it on you on a hot day. It's useless. You can't do this. And it is that which is empty. It will not bring any kind of benefit into your life. If you turn me to James chapter 3. And we'll drop down to verse 13. And actually, the beginning of James 3, 1 through 12 is really talking about the tongue, which that's going to be a big part of as well in that Proverbs 17. You become very destructive with this tongue. How do I become so destructive with this tongue? Because you're going into the realm of contest. You're going into the realm of trying to look superior. You're going to become destructive. It's just a matter of time. James chapter 3, verses 13. We'll start there. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. So there's gentleness here. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I guess don't lie to yourself. If those things are in there, God's revealing, and I believe one of the great things about who God is for a believer, you know, and even for the unbeliever, that God is wanting to rescue out of their sin. You know, God's not condemning us. What God is doing is revealing that weakness in our life, that wrong way of thinking, that wrong pursuit, which is coming from the way we think, what we feel like we're going to find fulfillment in, what we feel like we're going to find significance in, and God begins to reveal it so that we can be rescued from that wrong way of thinking, so that he says, you know, that you would go and bear fruit and fruit that remains. So he wants us to be more beneficial and more productive and bring more joy into my life and to bring more peace into my life. God's not desiring to beat us down and condemn us. His desire is to rescue. I say this, God's a gentleman in the sense of, he says, I'm going to talk to you about this, but are you going to recognize it or not? You know, you have this free will that I've given you. Are you going to recognize it? He gives the Holy Spirit that pricks the heart. Or like Romans, will we suppress it and go further? So God's rescuing, but he wants us to see it. So James chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, is natural. So there's that natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So there's that which is hurtful. There's that which is not proper, that not which is beneficial. So we'll turn back to Proverbs 17. And we'll still kind of stay in this verse 1. Better than a house full of feasting with sacrifice. So like I mentioned before, if you think about feasting or sacrifices of strife, so sacrificing that which would bring contention, that contesting and competitive nature, the sacrifice in and of itself is declaring to everyone, we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, there really is no, if someone's thinking the right way, there really is no sense of me being tried to be viewed as superior in any way. Because we're all down here. We're all at the ground. We're all stained with reproach. We're all broken and fractured vessels. And so there really is no reason for me, if I'm thinking the right way, there's no reason for me to pursue that. Because I guess if I was to ask you this question, who's the more superior dead person? There isn't one. They're both dead. You know, there can't be. And so a part of the point I wanted to make tonight is, but there is one who is superior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's our Lord and Savior, and that's God. He is the superior one. And when our desire is to see him as superior and desire to worship and follow him, then what he does is he elevates all of us out of our depraved way of thinking. And he brings about peace and he brings about unity as we think and we focus on the right things. So like you could probably bring in there Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfishness, was the same spirit of Jesus Christ. And what he does is bring unity and joy, and he elevates all of us out of that sense of contention and controversy, and he brings us into the realm of that which treats one another the right way. So better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. This is one of the reasons why I put releasing the pursuit of superiority. We're just letting it go. There's no benefit there. We're letting that go. And what we're doing is we're pursuing peace with God. And my desire is to have peace and security with him. And as I do that, he's going to tell me how to best walk and treat my fellow man. Verse 2, a servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully. So in the sense of you have a servant who acts wisely than a house full of feasting with strife, what's one of the best ways that you and I can begin to come as we come back to the heart of a servant? And my desire is to have the heart of the servant. And let me put it another way. If, in fact, we have the dry morsel and the quietness with it, that which looks insignificant, that looks like it is insufficient, then that which God will use, and God is the one who establishes, and God is the one who blesses. So it's not necessarily going to come down to the son who acts shamefully, but God is going to establish, and God's going to elevate, and God's going to bless. One of the points that I brought out here is if we were to think about, the Israelites, and they would say, well, we're sons of Abraham. And they would begin to say, we're sons of Abraham. Think about John 8. And Jesus would say, well, if you were sons of Abraham, then you wouldn't be treating me this way. You wouldn't be wanting to murder me. And then if we were to go into Acts as well, I think it's 13, where Paul was preaching to the Jews, and they begin to reject the gospel. And he says, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles. And you can begin to see in Romans where the Gentiles are now coming in and they're now getting that opportunity to proclaim the gospel because of the son that acted shamefully. So a servant who acts wisely, that is to say, it's God who's going to elevate. And also this word servant, just so you know, the way it's described is a servant of a king. So that's the first way the word is described. And then it's described with the mindset of the lowly. So I'm not trying to compete. I'm just trying to serve, and I'm just trying to honor, you see. But a son who wants to compete is going to act shamefully, and he wants to contest, and he wants to vie for superiority. That's going to begin to bring shame into his life. But the servant, it's described this way, the servant of a king, the mindset of the lowly, which means, and he wants to honor, so he doesn't see himself as high. He sees himself as lowly. It also has a meaning of a worshiper of God and an ambassador of God. That's the way this particular word servant is described. So he's coming back to that which might look insignificant, it might look weak, but it is that which says, I'm not going down this road of contest and rivalry and competition. I'm going to stay into the realm of serving and honoring the God and staying lowly. And as I do that, then the Lord will elevate and the Lord will establish. That's in his hands. But what I'm not going to do is to go down that rivalrous road, which will bring shame in my life and on God as well. It says that a servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully. If I can put it this way, it's going to be about character. It's not going to be about bloodline. God's looking at the heart. He's looking at the character. And will share in the inheritance among brothers. God will make sure you're cared for. God will graft you in, and God will bring things into your life that you never even saw possible. So at times when you think about this, you're like, okay, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to go down this road. The thought is, okay, well, what's going to happen? Well, you just have the heart of a servant. God will make sure whatever needs to happen happens. He'll make sure you're cared for. But you make up your mind. I make up my mind. I'm not going down that road anymore. I'm just not. These are the ones God has called me to love and minister to. I'm not going down that road of contest. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. I'm making up my mind today. And God goes, I'll make sure you're cared for. I'll make sure I'll bring provisions into your life that you never even saw coming when you have that kind of mindset. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So when he turns up the heat, what I have found in my own life, and maybe you have too, not saying you have, but the refining pot is for silver and furnace for gold. So when they talk about the refining, it's going to be the crucible, and then the furnace is going to be that which the crucible, he's getting out the impurities, and then the word furnace is to dig through, to excavate. So he turns up the heat on these minerals, and he gets out all the impurities and all that yucky stuff. And the way that it's described through what I've tried to dig and listen to is it's a picture of God, Christ, wanting to see his own reflection of us back at himself. And maybe you guys have heard Mr. Dave sing the different songs at different times. And the goal of the one that was working with the minerals is that he would see his own reflection back at him. Then that means he had a pure element or a pure gold, silver. And so when the heat gets turned up in your life and in my life, it begins to reveal where our hearts really are. And so if I can kind of put it to you this way, sometimes the heat gets turned up a little bit and it's going to reveal to you where your real affections are, or if in fact that contestive mindset really is in there, or the desire to be seen as superior. Let me put it another way. God's going to reveal to you that competitive nature that you can have that can become very hurtful in your own life and in others' lives. And he'll do it through times of turning up heat, and he'll reveal it to you so that you can see it. The Lord's testing the heart. He's examining the heart. He's examining what you really love. He's examining what you're affectionate towards. Another way, too, I would say you can look at it as well, is the house full of feasting. You know, are you all about the abundance? You know, and another thing I thought about, too, as we thought about this, parents really do set the precedence in this situation. If a parent is all about the abundance and that which makes you look superior, that which makes you look grand and all you have, if you're really pursuing that, you're setting that stage in your family, and it's going to carry and it's going to begin to set that which is not as vital or as important in a family's life. The most important thing that we could ever teach our children is there's going to be times that you'll go without to have peace with God. There's going to be times that you're going to give up the extra abundance and all of that to be right with God. And if I can kind of give you an example, I talk to Michelle about this sometimes. A Christian chooses not to go to work. They choose to go to church on Sunday morning. A lot of the world, you could go out there and work on Sunday morning and you could make more. And you could possibly have more financially. But as a Christian, you're letting go of that so that you can be right with God. You know, you're not going that route. Another aspect of it too is just tithing alone. You know, you're desiring to honor God with what he's given you. And where you, now, we also know that God blesses in these areas. But my point is, there is a sense of giving up to be right with God. And that's the most important thing in a Christian's life. I want to be right with God. I'm not necessarily pursuing the abundance, because when abundance takes center stage, usually strife's going to follow with it. It's just a matter of time. Or entitlement, go down the list. Verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to destructive tongue. So you got that contesting, quarreling, contentious nature. The one thing that you and I don't want to do is give ear to wicked lips. So the one that's willing to listen to the one, and I wrote it down here. I had to find one of my papers. The word wicked is to stir up trouble. So if, in fact, there is someone that is wanting to stir up trouble with their words, and you give ear to it, you're just as guilty as they are. You're taking part and you're doing evil by giving ear to them. That's not a good thing. You may say something like this: I'm sorry, I'm just not going to be a part of this. We had a situation this past week. We're talking to our middle son and letting him know, you know, you're getting out of the drama. You don't want to be in the middle of all that drama. Get out of that drama. You just simply say something like, I'm sorry, I really don't want to be a part of this anymore. I'm going to encourage you, if you need to talk to somebody, you go talk to one of the pastors or whatever, but I'm not getting involved. I'm not getting involved in you stirring up trouble. I'm just not. There's a sense, you're stirring things up right now, and I'm not okay with that. And don't hesitate to hold firm to that, you know. So an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Here it is again. I think the destructive tongue as you pay attention to it, is very well that I think God might be revealing to you, or God could be revealing to you, you really do have an ear to want to listen to that gossip. And you're like, you know what, maybe I do like hearing this gossip. And what God is saying is don't lie to yourself. You know, it's very well that you could be wanting to hear some of this, and it's not good for you. Verse 5, who mocks the poor taunts his maker. There's that sense of arrogance, that sense of looking down on others. There's been times where we've pulled up to, you know, the Walmart, and you'll see the guy or person out there with the sign, and we generally won't give to them just for the fact that I don't know what they're going to do with it. In my own experience, I've seen quite a few times them go and do things that aren't good for them with the money that we'll give. But there have been times where we would minister in certain situations if we felt led to at times. But one of the things that I try to teach my sons, because when you would pull up beside them, sometimes there's that tendency to want to mock. And I said, son, don't mock them. Don't begin to be arrogant and make fun of and things like that. We don't know how they ended up where they ended up. You know, only God knows. But the one thing we don't want to do is mock them. You know, we don't want to do that. But for instance, I have a desire to see people come to know the Lord. The last thing I want to do is become hurtful. My desire is that they come to know Him. I don't want to mock and make fun of. Who am I? You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be right there in the same position. So I don't want to sit there and mock and tear down. You know, the desire of the wise servant is to lead people to Him, not see himself as high and looking down on. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. We see this through the book of Obadiah. If you begin to laugh when others fall, is God revealing to you that arrogant spirit that you might be battling with? That's not that which is pleasing to the Lord. You realize, you know what, Lord, you've brought this into someone's life to lead them to you or to bring them to a place of being at peace with you. The last thing I want to do is to begin to rejoice as calamity comes into someone's life, because I don't want to be hurtful. Verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. The one thing that you go down this road of feasting with strife, and it can begin to disrupt natural affections and intimate relationships of influence. Grandchildren are the crown of old men. There's a natural affection here that a lot of times you'll see when a grandchild is born, and the joy and the natural affection that a grandchild sees, or a grandfather would see in a grandchild, is someone they get to love on and invest in and teach and nurture. That's the right heart, as you look at it that way. And then what's also unique, the glory of sons is their fathers, which is a sad thing. You know, that a lot of us fathers don't really realize this until it's almost too late, but God can still repair, so have faith. But a lot of times we're so busy in that competitive, contentious, contesting spirit that we miss out on realizing the very ones that God's given us right there to invest in, that literally just want to see us walk through the door and spend time with us. That's all they want. But a lot of times we can disrupt this very affection and time of influence by the pursuit of our own pursuits. We can miss these opportunities. Excellent speech is not attractive for a fool, not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. These are things that should not be this way. A prince should be that which is of honor and dignity, that which cares for others. It shouldn't have lying lips be a part of him. It shouldn't be that which is deceptive or manipulative, because his desire is to be seen as superior or to make him look a certain way. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. That is to say, there's going to be people that want to manipulate and use things to manipulate. You don't want to be moved by that and turned in that way. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. There's not a desire to be a part of gossip. There is a desire to... I would like to say this too, because I think sometimes we read a verse like this, he who conceals a transgression seeks love. There is a desire to not be a part of gossip, because you realize how hurtful it can be. For instance, if anyone ever comes up and says something like, "You're not going to believe what I heard," stop right there. I don't even know if I want to hear it. But he who conceals a transgression seeks love. The desire is to cover. The desire is not to tear down. But I also have to add this point because I think this can be misunderstood at times. You can't, when someone is doing wrong and becoming hurtful to someone else, we have a responsibility to say something. You got what I'm saying? But if, in fact, I'm dealing with that which is weakness, a desire to build up and encourage, the last thing I want to do is to go around and try to cause hurt and pain in someone else's life. You don't want to be a gossip or a busybody getting involved in that. Verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper in one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You realize that you're looking for those that you can try to invest in, that you can encourage. But if someone is so fixated on, and they're arrogant, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to change their way of thinking. God has to do that. God's got to bring a humbling in. God's got to bring a humbling in to a point where they're receptive to hear the truth. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. I've experienced this first thing. We can become hard and rebellious and desire to go our own way. And what God's going to do is he'll send someone into your life or something into your life that'll humble you. And I can trust that God can do that. I don't have to go about trying to become critical or hurtful or attacking or go around and correct everyone. I can trust that God knows how to do it. You know, for instance, one of the things that he's going to say towards the end is, if you'll turn there with me, in verse 27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. That word cool there can have a meaning of that which is a quiet spirit. He's restraining, he's holding back his words because he realizes my desire is to see someone come to know the Lord. My desire is not to become argumentative and contentious and go down this road of causing more division or more hurt. So we'll keep going back over here. Verse 12, let a man meet a bear rod of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Someone that is so fixated on contention and contest, being viewed as superior, what you're going to find is someone dangerous, destructive, and even deadly, unceasingly. A person, a bear robbed of her cubs, is going to be a very dangerous situation. You get a fool that is so fixated on this, there's nothing you're going to do to change him off of that. So you got to let the Lord do it. Verse 13, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So in this particular case, if someone is becoming hurtful, God knows how to take care of it. God knows how to bring someone to a place of humility. You don't have to go down the road of fighting back. You can step back and you can say, you know what? Be it up to me, be at peace with all men. My desire is not to be quarrelsome. Timothy would tell me, don't wrangle about words. My desire is not to get involved in a tit for tat. You know what? If someone's going to begin to return evil for good, then God knows how to begin to put enough pressure on that person to bring them to that place of repentance. God knows how to do it. I don't want to go down that road. My goal is to see someone rescued from a contentious spirit, a contesting and competitive nature that just brings trouble into their life. My goal is not to go down that road. 2 Timothy would tell us not to wrangle about words. It'll lead to the ruin of the hearers. So he's letting us know, and in Hebrews and Romans, be it up to you, be at peace with all men. My desire is not to be quarrelsome. But doesn't mean that I can stand by and watch someone innocent be hurt, but I'm not going down that road of desiring to combat with words. So, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You think of water coming out. We just talked about last week controlling one's spirit and that desire to do that. So with this one, you think about water being let out, it's going to be messy. It's going to be uncontrollable. You don't know where it's going to go. So abandon the quarrel. You know, let it go. in the sense of my desire is to have that dry morsel in quietness than rather go down that road of sacrificing with contesting. I just don't want to do it with strife. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. A lot of times you start going down that place of feasting, and I've seen it happen in my own life. This verse also makes me think about the big family gatherings and how at times an individual can be so focused on getting the family together rather than thinking in the realm of, say, 2 John, are they walking in truth? I have found that you have to, so the servant who acts wisely is one who is prudent and circumspect. The word circumspect means that they carefully consider all circumstances and possible consequences. So if I can kind of put it to you this way, you have to think through before the desire, and moms are famous for this and they got to be careful, but individuals can too. The sense of, I just want to bring the whole family together. That's all I want. Well, you have to be careful in that aspect because you got to ask yourself, what message am I sending to God and what message am I sending to this family? And if, in fact, you're a parent, what message am I sending to my children? What message am I sending? Is it just come together for the sake of coming together, or is it coming together for the sake of pursuing the Lord? You always have to weigh these things out. Because I have found at times, I remember coming together in these big family gatherings, it wasn't long before the wicked were being justified and they were condemning the righteous. It wasn't long before this was happening. And this is what happens when man is more upon man than rather having peace with God. So we come into verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? He doesn't have a heart for it. It doesn't matter what he does to pursue it. He's not going to understand it. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So when you and I, what's one of the things that will begin to disrupt a friendship or a role in a relationship of siblings is that competitive nature, that contesting nature. If there's a competitive nature to want to be seen as superior, that's going to begin to disrupt at times. I've seen at times with siblings. So when you think about if a adversity comes and it hits a family and a sibling is called, one of the first thing you hear is, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. They hang up. And you realize that that adversity's come about and that that brother's going to minister. I'm on my way. And that's what you hear. But a lot of times if there's that sense of sibling rivalry, there's contention and there's a sense of avoiding and there's a sense of rejecting. And there's a lot of carnage that comes out of that. But a friend loves at all times. There is no sense of rivalry there. We're here to minister and we're here to point you in the right direction. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. You don't want to go down that road of being magnanimous and looking magnanimous. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you feel led to do something, just go do it. Don't go down the road of trying to look magnanimous. A lot of times what will happen is that causes more problems later. You know, if you feel led to do something, just go do it. You don't want to be one that's given pledges. Verse 19, it just opens the door for contention. He who loves transgression loves strife. There's a verse I was mentioning. And he who raises his door seeks destruction. For the person, the word transgression, if you were to look it up, kindly has a meaning of those that don't respect the boundaries or recognize the boundaries in people's lives. So they're very hurtful. He who loves transgression loves strife. They love that which is rivalry and that which is arrogance. He who raises his door seeks destruction. A part of that raising his door, I was thinking like, is this a garage door or what? But the sense of they build their door up to be more elaborate and more elegant and draws attention because they want to be seen as more superior. And so they build their house this way. And what that does is it's saying, I want to be noticed. Look at me. I'm more superior. The rivalrous nature is coming out. I want the attention. What that does is it causes us to be very hurtful to others. So we're no longer, so let me stop here for a second. As a Christian, you really have to stop and think before what you do, because 1 Corinthians 8 is important. You know, if meat makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again. As a Christian, you really don't have the freedom to just go do whatever you want anymore. You don't. You now have become a part of a body. You've become a part of a family. You've now represent God or a servant. You're an ambassador for God now. You don't have the freedom to just go do whatever you want. You now need to think through what is going to be that which, what message am I sending to God? What is going to be that which brings peace and security with God, rather than what do I want? You don't have that freedom anymore as a Christian, because last time I checked, as a Christian, you're no longer in charge of your life, but your life should be that which desires to please the Lord, and then God uses you as he wills. But you see, that takes a whole nother level of faith when you really think about it. That takes a whole nother level of faith in the Lord, because Paul would say, you know, all those things that were gained to me, I count as loss, you know, for the kingdom. That's a whole other level of faith that you're laying down and you're saying, okay, God, you just use me as you will. But what message am I sending? And you have to start being thoughtful of what you do. And you don't live your whole life constantly worried about others' things. But if you will live your life with a desire to be at peace with God, then that'll begin to direct your path, and you'll find yourself being considerate of others even more than you think about yourself. So, 20, he who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Because he's perverted, because the way that his heart, he's not thinking clearly, he's not focused on peace with the Lord, he's more concerned about himself, he's not going to find good. So let me put it another way. Do you ever find yourself where you can't see anything benefit at all anywhere? You're just, you're Eeyore continually in Pooh. There's no good nowhere. Because ultimately, if you believe God is good, you can look at a situation and say, I can see the good God's doing there. I can see the good. As hard as it is, as much carnage as it is, I can see the good. I can, because we look at a spiritual set of eyes, we can look and go, I can see God doing something good there. You're not a sense of finds no good. There's no benefit in this at all. There's no way, no how. No, there's a good here, and God's doing it, and you can begin to see it. So, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. He's going to go into ruin with his words. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. I would say be careful, dads, and what you begin to elevate in your life, because it will influence your children. You want to be careful with that. A joyful heart is good medicine, and a broken spirit dries up the bones. What will give a joyful heart? That which is desires to be at peace with God. That'll be that which is causes good healing in your life. If your desire is to be at peace with God, to be in right standing with him, to be at peace with the Lord and in security with him, then you'll find healing in your life. But if, in fact, your motivation is anchored in that which is contest or that which is rivalry, that which is contention, that's anchored in that desire to be seen as superior or that competitive nature, then you're not going to find refreshment. You're going to find that which weakens you. So a broken spirit dries up the bones. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the way of justice. A desire to do things in secret because you really don't care about what's right. You just care about yourself. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding. So the one who looks out and says, you know what, my desire is to have peace. I'm willing to go without in order to do that. I'm willing to look weak, desire to look insignificant, because my desire is not to be competitive. No, my desire is not to go down that road of quarreling and contention. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. That is to say, they're out there chasing the next empty worldly pursuit. They can't stop thinking about it. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. what kind of son do you want to be? Do you want to be that which is honorable and beneficial, or do you want to be those that bring grief and sorrow into those who have cared for you's lives? It is also not good to find the righteous nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. I would say this too. I have found that those that desire to be seen as superior, I'm coming back to that very beginning. I have found that those that go down this road, and they're very, they can be very manipulative. It won't be long before they'll have you persecuting the righteous. You want to be very careful with this, Christian, because people can so twist words. People can so use that charm and turn it wherever they wish. And I've seen people be able to manipulate and twist words and twist situations. And before long, the righteous and the noble are being hurt, or they're being punished. Rather, what should be happening is the righteous and the noble should be the ones you stand with. But because people are very good at manipulating and they're very good at twisting words, you have to be very careful. You have to come back to who is the righteous one, who is the noble one. That's the one I want to be encouraging and standing with and supporting. I don't want to go down the road to finding myself persecuting because I've been duped in a way. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So there is a sense of holding in check my words, because the last thing I want to do is go down that road. I understand how easily words can be twisted. My desire, if you think about Christ as he was standing in front of Herod, he didn't say a word. He didn't respond in any way. Timothy would say, don't wrangle about words. You realize there is a benefit at times. I'm not going to allow myself to go down this road of contention and arguing and quarreling. I'm not going down that road. I'd rather restrain my words. The cool spirit, that he has a quiet spirit. It also begins to talk about that which is weighty, that he is motivated and he understands that there's something that's very important here. And what that is this person's soul. And there's people at stake. So Timothy would say, wrangling about word leads to the ruin of the hearers. If I go down this road of contentioning and quarreling and wrangling about words, it can lead to the ruin of those around. I can't do that. I've got to leave it in God's hands. I got to let God work it out. There's going to be times that you're going to try to talk to, that the door may be open. But if it's not, and it starts to go down that road of contention, you got to back away. And you got to say, no, because Scripture warns me very clearly, be careful, because what will happen in these moments is you'll find yourself getting very passionate and very heated. And what can happen is those around, and even the one that's wanting to quarrel and argue and fight, whether it's the one that's, they have an affection towards controversial questions and disputes, Timothy would talk about. You got to be very careful, because it's not long before even the unbeliever that's standing around watching is going to go, oh, well, you're getting pretty mad and upset, but this person, they're making some good sense over here. And they get you worked up and into the argument, and before long, you've done gone down that road of quarreling, and nothing good's going to come out of it. It's not about winning the argument. It's about preserving a soul to bring someone to the Lord, and that's the most important thing. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, so he'll use the comparison, even a fool when he keeps silence considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. And I believe one of the ways it was written is, you know, if he opens his mouth, his foolishness is going to be revealed. But for the believer, or the man that desires to be the wise servant, is he realizes what's at stake. And what's at stake is somebody else's soul. And I don't want to go down that road of trying to win an argument, becoming competitive, wanting to be seen as superior. I could really care less. My desire is to have peace with God, and be it up to me, be at peace with all men. My desire is to win a soul for the Lord. And there's going to be times where you're going to have to push away from the argument. You know, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Don't allow yourself to get sucked into that, especially coming off of 16, one who controls his spirit. Well, how do I do that in the sense of I'm not worried about being seen as superior. The most important thing that I want to do is bring people to the Lord. Desire to be at peace with God and be at peace with man and be wise in the way we interact with one another. So I would say this, a part of that Proverbs 17, I believe one of the things that causes the strife to come in is that competitive nature of man to want to be seen as superior. We begin to let that go. That we don't care about that. What we care about is honoring the Lord. And at times it's going to look insignificant. At times it's going to look weak. If you were to go into 2 Corinthians 12, Paul would say, in my weakness, he's made strong. So there's going to be times where you're going to feel weak. There's going to be times you're going to feel insignificant. You're going to want to fight back. You're going to want to quarrel back. And you're going to want to let someone just know exactly what you think about them. But there's not going to be any benefit that comes out of that. The most important thing is, Lord, I just want to be at peace with you. And if that means right now, I'm going to just be quiet and I'm going to leave it in your hands and let you handle it. So shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we don't want to be those that would bring dishonor to you or to be destructive tongues. Lord, our desire is not to be quarrelers or contentious people. Our desire is to have peace with you. And at times, if that means looking weak or that means going without, Lord, if that means not being a part of the group, then so be it. May you give us wisdom in these days ahead, that we would not go down that road of wanting to be superior. But Father, our most important thing is we believe that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of your glory of God. Our desire is just to be right with you. Our desire is not to be, like I said, quarrelsome, but to please you in the way that, even the way that we begin to interact in conversations, and the way that we talk to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.